talking about Peter's church and the early church. We're talking about Peter, the life of Peter. And so we're really not talking about the early church, although I keep thinking it's an Acts series and we want to talk about the church. So we're going to skip some things but that aren't related to Peter, but we're really looking at Peter. It's just incredible. He has a church in the beginning of Christianity when Jesus Christ goes back in there. The church is of one heart and one mind. You ever been to a church like that? You don't want to leave a church like that. People leave churches that aren't of one heart and aren't of one mind. There's bickering and all that kind of stuff. Sad thing that it happens that we're human beings, we do that. But so far, we've been able to be a church for the most part that's of one heart and one mind. And what they were thinking and what their one heart and one mind was to seek and to save the lost. They were about seeking and saving the lost, all right? And then when the lost come, and that's what we are, that's why we're sending people to win people, and then we're building people to equip them to go back into their world, whether it's Brazil, whether it's wherever it is, in a nursing home, whatever, to seek and save the lost. And so that's what a church is about. And the other thing that they were one in heart and mind was what all that I have and all that I am belongs to you, God. They're like a church of the open hands, you know. Everything I have and everything I am belongs to you. You call me to Brazil, I'm there. You call me to Mexico, I'm there. You call me to my neighbor, I'm there. You call me to my dad on his deathbed, I'm there. And you just obey God. Everything I have, everything that I am is yours. So Barnabas sold property, gave it to the church. Ananias and Sapphira thought that was a pretty big deal. We're in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira thought that was pretty cool because way to go, Barnabas, and everybody thought he was really cool. And so they did it too, only they kept some of the money out and said they gave it all. And what they did in Peter's Acts 5, 3 to 4, Peter said, Ananias, this is review from last week. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? It's not that he kept money for himself. He lied about it. He deceived people and said, this is all the money. And his wife both said the same thing. And I love the end of that passage. And he says, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to God. And I love that. You have not just lied to human beings. That's not a good thing. But that's not the big deal in deception. That's not the big deal in lying. You have not just lied to your parents. You have not just lied to the boss. You have just not lied on your taxes. The big deal is you have lied to God himself. Now, that doesn't make a big deal in a lot of our lives. It's more we don't want to get caught by parents, or we don't want to get caught by the boss or the law. But to God, to lie to God is just huge. And the problem with it, we don't get struck down like Ananias and Sapphira right away. Otherwise, we'd think twice about lying to God, all right? But they lied to God. And God just did the Old Testament thing, okay? Lies are untruth, partial truths, omission, to keep from truths that we don't tell, to keep from getting in trouble, to make myself look good, to make others look bad. And we ended with Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And you know what? I know some of you guys did because you told me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any anxious thoughts, or test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I know some of you guys did that, and I know you went and made it right with wives and husbands and children and things like that. I heard some of the stories, and you know what? It doesn't always turn out great in the beginning, but it is awesome in the end, because God always blesses obedience. God always blesses that. I'm really proud of you. You guys have said, there's something I'm hiding. There's something that I'm not telling the truth in. And what a cool thing. Meanwhile, while that's all happening, meanwhile, the believers in the church kept growing there. And that takes us to Acts 5, 12 to 16. The apostles, this is interesting. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Someone that wasn't a believer didn't join them. Just the believers did. Nevertheless, more and more men and women, I should learn to read, more and more men and women believed in the Lord, and they added to their number, okay? And as a result, listen to this, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Now, that's interesting. That doesn't happen today too often, all right? It's a, what a cool thing. I mean, God was so there that people would bring their sick people out into the street so that when Peter walked by, if his shadow touched them, they would be healed. And this word got around to all the surrounding areas, and they brought, and every single person that was brought there was healed. Miracles are done. Peter's shadow, you know? Now, I want to, in those days, in the early church, you know all the miracles that happened, and we just read, I mean, that's piles of them right there. There was a lot of miracles and stuff done like that, and healings and signs and wonders the Bible talks about, all right? Why was it done then and not now? That's a great question. Well, don't we have the power? Don't we have a lot of people that try to do that? I want to tell you one of the reasons. It wasn't unusual for those things to happen those days. You know why? Because when someone would share the message supposedly from God, all right, what we can do, we can get out our Bibles, which isn't a clipboard, we can get out our Bibles and we can say, I wonder if they're telling the truth, all right? And we can look it up in the scriptures. We can get the little concordance and look it up. And they said something about something. And we look it up in the scripture. And if the Bible agrees with them, it's truth. And if the Bible doesn't agree with them, what is it? It's a lie. We have the scriptures, the absolute perfect word of God. We can authenticate pastors' messages and TV's messages, and television's messages, we can authenticate them by the Word of God. Because if it doesn't match to the Word of God, it is not truth. Well, they didn't have the Word of God then. And so what God did, God gave them a way to authenticate their message. And it was by miracles and great signs and wonders and things that the normal person couldn't do. They were just unexplained. It was like speaking in tongues. You know, you'll see this as you go through Acts. If you study Acts, they would accept Christ and they would speak in unknown languages. Languages they didn't even know would just come out of their mouths and they'd be speaking in foreign languages. Awesome if you were a Bible translator. You know, just go there and just have that language, you know. And you can just, you know. And I have trouble with English. I'd like to have that. It's an unknown language. Knobles. What's with a K? And why aren't all the other words knight? I mean, what is it? Anyway, English language is stupid. We were just at Knobles the other day, and some knight, I don't know, it was dumb. I just distracted myself. These signs and wonders, I want to tell you what they did. They just authenticated the message that the apostles had. All right? They authenticated the message of the apostles. God did extraordinary miracles, and it happened too later on in Paul. Acts 19. I know this is out of the Peter story. Acts 19, 11 to 12. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. I mean, see, not only is it a shadow, that sounds ridiculous, but even handkerchiefs, okay? Does that sound familiar? Anybody else still try to do that? There are other ministries in my lifetime that still try to do it. You send one in, the miracle preacher blesses it, sends it home. You're supposed to get cured and stuff. Handkerchiefs and aprons, so it didn't leave the women out in that one, all right? But anything like that. It wasn't unusual in those days. But the problem with miracles like that is they produce copycat people. They produce people that are posers, okay? And they produce people that are they're copycats. Acts 19, it did back with Paul. Some Jews went around, Acts 19, 13, 16. Some Jews who went around, this is my favorite one, my favorite copycat one. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sevia, he was a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirits jumped on them, overpowered them all, gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. All right? That was a copycat ministry. All right? Someone who didn't know the truth. Someone who was just saying, they loved the miracles and they loved this stuff. And so we can do it too. And we'll just invoke this same name because it's about the letters J-E-S-U-S, right? That's what it's all about. If you just say the word, the magical word, Jesus, then spirits are going to go, ooh, and they're going to run away. And see, that's not what it's about. And the evil spirit said, come on. I mean, we know Paul, and we know Jesus, but we don't really know who you are. And got them, you know, and ripped their clothes off and made them bleed. I just picture these seven guys coming shooting out of this door. Ah! They called them the streaks. Anyway, but here I want to tell you, the key to true miracles, the key to true miracles and true motives is in Acts, we just read it, Acts 19:11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. See, copycat people just want the fame. They want the money that people give them. They want the notoriety. And you never see this in the apostles that were doing these miracles. It's like, hey, we didn't do it. It's not us. And Peter says that all the time. We're just ordinary men. But they could tell they've been with Jesus. And one of the reasons they could tell they've been with Jesus is because the extraordinary power that God gave them to authenticate the message, which became the scriptures that we read now and the letters that they wrote. But I want you to know, and you've got to know this, because we all are attracted to miracles. We're all attracted to the big flash and the really cool stuff. But flash and cool stuff and healing miracles and these ministries that are all based around the outward signs and the really cool stuff. Can God still do miracles in people's lives? Could He cause your shadow to heal somebody? Yeah, He can do anything He wants. He's God. But the key to that is God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. God did them. And so many times we get caught up in these things that we want to copycat ministries. We go to a church and we see this and, oh, we could do that and we could do that. And we try to do what someone else does. And we try to copy what the Holy Spirit does. We cannot copy what the Holy Spirit does. He does what He wants, when He wants it, the way He wants to do it. If He wants someone to do a miracle, He'll give them the power to do a miracle. But you just can't conjure up miracles. We're not wizardry school. This isn't Hogwarts. You know? We can't make these things happen by a spell or a potion or learning things like that. It's God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Peter didn't say, hey, check my shadow out. I wonder what that'll do if it falls on somebody. Oh, look. You know. No, God just chose that as the authentication of His ministry. God chose speaking in tongues as the authentication then. I want to tell you what, He does not do that now. Tongues are not an authentication anymore. God can still have someone speak in tongues when He needs them to. But it's just really cool stuff. I just think it's awesome. And God, we can communicate to God through tongues and your own, but it's not an authentication. The Bible is the final word. What the Bible says is the authentication. We have that now. This is why we see signs and miracles and wonders there. And we still see them sometimes today. You talk to, you know, the ICCI ministry, the India, Pastor Brito and stuff. You read their letter, there's miracles all the time. It's just amazing what God still does. I think we don't see so much of that in America, and I don't think it's because we don't believe God. I think it's because we have so much truth here already. God says, what do I need to authenticate it for? You know, we got the testimonies. We got people's lives. We got the written scriptures. It's in our own language. That's the authentication we need. The other caution with miracles and great wonders is it produces jealousy and persecution. Miracles and great wonders. Listen to this. Acts 5:17-18. Okay, so Peter and the other apostles are running around Jerusalem. They're preaching. Are they allowed to preach in Jesus' name by now? Remember a couple sermons ago? All right. They're not allowed to preach in Jesus' name, right? They can preach. They can heal people. They just can't do it in Jesus' name, right? That's what the official court of the land said. You can't do this anymore. Okay. They were out doing it anyway. Okay. So they're out doing this. And we get to Acts 5:17-18. Then the high priest and all the associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, that is the highest ruling authority in Jerusalem, were filled with jealousy, besides Rome, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. See, everybody's coming to know Christ. There are things done that they can't do, okay? They try to do them and they get beat up and ran away. They can't, they didn't have the authenticity of God's Spirit on them, and they couldn't do it, and all the people were attracted to the miracles and the real cool things, and they were saying, wow, this must be God, and what an amazing thing, and people were coming to know Christ. It was awesome, and the high priest and all his associates were jealous. They were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail, okay? Put them in jail. And I like to look at God's response to their, so what they were doing, there was civic disobedience that they were doing. They were not allowed to do this. They were specifically taken to court and told, you can't do this. They kept doing it. More people kept getting saved. God was healing people. People from all over the place were coming in. They were getting popular. People who were not probably, they were losing membership in the synagogue, you know. The religious organization was losing its membership. And all of a sudden, God, so they just arrested him. And they threw him in jail, okay. Arrested him, put him in jail. God's response in this case to civic disobedience, not in every case, but in this case, God's response to civic disobedience is Acts 5:19-20. This is cool. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. All right? They were put in jail because they were telling about their new life in Jesus Christ. And so they get thrown in jail, and an angel shows up in the middle of the night, opens the doors of the jail, and says, I want you to go out and stand in the temple courts, okay? You know, that's right where these people that threw you in jail live. It's where they do their stuff, you know, their priestly things, whatever they may be, all right? Conjuring up new ways to attract people into a really, so it's a really cool ministry. I don't know what they were doing, all right? But God said, I want you guys to go out there, you apostles, go out there and stand right in the temple courts and start telling, and keep telling people about this new life in Christ. Keep telling people about this new life. That seems a little bit against the law, doesn't it? That seems a little bit like, ooh, you know, edgy. And it was, because the law said you can't do it. So God sent him out to do this civil disobedience. Why did God respond this way? You know, why did God respond this way? Here's why God responded that way. I love this. John 6:63-64. Here's something God knows. I want you to understand, God has a proper perspective. Remember that word, proper perspective. I'm going to say that like three more times, all right? God has a proper perspective. And listen to his perspective, John 6:63-64. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and full of life. The things God says in his word are full of the Spirit of God, and they are full of life. What else do we have that's full of the Spirit of God and full of life? What else can we offer people? Do we offer them a nice day? Do we offer them a meal? All those things are nice. But he says, listen, you got to keep telling people about this, because these words of mine, these words that I'm giving you, the Word of God is full of the Spirit of God, and it's full of life. Go back and keep telling people this. Even if you're going to get in trouble, even if you're not allowed to, you go back and keep telling about this. What? I was talking to one of our nurses in church this morning that said she went into someone's room and they were really down, nobody likes me, all this kind of stuff, and I wish I could die and everything like that. And she had the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with that lady and the hope that God loves her. And if she accepts Christ, there'll be someday a place prepared for her in heaven with God. And I'm wondering, what is anyone else going to offer a lady like that? What's anyone else going to offer a 90, 95-year-old lady that's lost hope, that nobody seems to care about her, that she doesn't think she's valuable anywhere? Well, you know, you're nice. These words that we have to give people are full of life. They're full of hope. And there's not a whole lot else in this world that gives that kind of hope. We might do something fun for a day, but that's a proper perspective of God's Word. And what we are called to do, we are called to share words of life and hope with people. Now, we're all going to share that in different ways. Jen shared words of life and hope. She's an amazing woman. She's got an amazing family. What God's brought her through, and if she gives God glory for that now, and what God has done with her and her family, the things they're doing, just incredible. There is life and hope. And every single person that shares their story from the front, these words are full of life and hope. That's your story. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have the words of life and hope. What has God done for you? What have you experienced in Jesus Christ? Some of you are saying, well, it certainly isn't life and hope. It's just boring, nasty stuff. Well, I don't think the words are not right. I think maybe your heart isn't right. Yeah, there's hard times being a believer in Jesus Christ, and these guys are getting ready to face some of these hard times. Proper perspective, the Spirit, the words
have the Spirit and they have hope. Another thing about why God responded and said, listen, we're going to enact some civil disobedience today, go out and stand in the temple courts, share these words. Another reason is God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. These people were perishing in a religion that looked kind of similar to Christianity. And they were perishing in that. Listen to 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 6. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Listen to this. Who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. He gave himself as a ransom for all people. He's not willing that any should perish. That's God's heart. And that should be the heart of every single believer in Jesus Christ. I don't want the people in Mexico to perish, in Brazil to perish, even though it's some little tribe that when we were in a little tribe in Brazil, the guy was really weird picture. He was mowing lawn and he had a leaf strapped to the front and the back. And he was mowing lawn with a gasoline lawnmower in his little village out there of like 16 huts. And he had a Coke box on his head for a hat. You know, like a 12-pack Coke box just on his head. We have a picture of him somewhere. Awesome picture. A Coke box, a leaf, and a power lawnmower, you know. But God is not willing that anybody should perish. That any single person. God died as a ransom for all people. All people. He died enough for the sins of the world. And he's not willing that any should perish. So he said, listen, I need you to go out there because right now the Holy Spirit is moving. We're working. I want you to be out there and I want you to share the message of your transformed life with people. Because my words bring truth and are truth and they bring life. So God said this. God sent them back out. So what do you think they did? What do you think they did? This one heart and one mind, all I am and all I have is yours. What do you think they did? They believed that seeking and saving the lost was a priority. They believed that all I am and have is the Lord's. Acts 5:21. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Okay? they just went and did. They went into No. See, that sounds easy for them. Would you do that? They're probably going to be killed for this. Okay? Actually, that comes up later. They were tried. They were going to kill them for this. They literally knew they were risking their lives. But all I am is yours. Even if I risk my life, even if I risk my embarrassment, even if I risk my reputation, even if I risk my job, all I have and all I am is yours. And if you tell me to go, then I'm going to go. And God told them to go. And so at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, and they, as they were told, and began to teach the people. Why did they do that? That was like blind faith, literally, in Christ, which a lot of people make fun of, a blind faith. Why did they do that? What motivated that kind of faith? Here's what motivates that kind of faith. I love this. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. We could spend a whole week on it, but I'm going to spend 2 minutes. For Christ's love compels us. For Christ's love compels us. Now, you got to stop right there. It's not that God says, if you don't go out and do that, I'm going to like give you warts on your knees. I'm going to give you a mole right in the end of your nose that sticks out this far if you don't obey me. And God didn't threaten them. You know what God did for them? God just gave himself for them. God gave his life for them. And he says, now, are you willing? What are you willing to do for me? Whatever you want is fine. But how far are you willing to go for me? He didn't force them to go out. He just said, go out and do it. And they said their love for God was so, all I am and all I have is yours. They just went out and did it. Right? For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died. I'm convinced that God died for me. And so when God died for me, he died in my place. So it's like I died for my sins. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's just so great. God, I believe that I'm the one that deserved to die, but you died for me. So if you die for me so I don't have to die, I'm going to live for you. My life is in your hands. I'm going to live for you. So from now on, regard no one from a worldly point of view, which is fear and what is people going to think and what are they going to say about me, and I might lose my job, or I might, you know, people might raise their eyebrows at me. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, like, oh boy, you know, we no longer do. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. He's not the same anymore. A new life is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know that God gave you the ministry of reconciliation? You know what reconciliation is? Just helping people to become right with God. It's just helping people become right with God. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself. This is cool. Not counting people's sin against them. Isn't that interesting? When you come to know Christ, God does not count your sin against you. You're forgiven. It's gone. It's not counted against you. When you get to heaven, there won't be a whole list of sins you did, and you're lucky I'm a good God because I'm going to forgive you of that one right there. You know, you couldn't even forgive yourself of that one, but I guess I will. No, God doesn't count our sins against us. How many people do you know that have had pasts of sinful, nasty pasts that would give anything to have it not counted against them? But they're still carrying the weight and the rocks in the backpack of all that sin, and they're trudging through life. And God gave us the ministry of letting people know that their sins don't have to be counted against them. That is, like, really neat. And I can tell by your faces, you're all, like, just bursting with enthusiasm. Yes, because we've heard it so much. We don't even understand what that's like anymore. Personally, I know Christ forgave me of my sins so long ago that I don't really get terribly excited about either until I stop and say, it's awesome. But you know, someone that just comes to know Christ as their Savior at an older age, their first year, and they realize God doesn't hold their sins against them, they're like, they can't keep it in. It's like, you mean I'm forgiven? Wow! How about us old fogey Christians? When's the last time we ever really allowed ourselves to understand that? Even those of us that weren't real bad. Because they only need to have one sin counted against you to go to hell. I mean, that's it. I've been forgiven a lot more than that. I've abused the name of Christ so much. I just think it's so cool. The message that we have is God doesn't count people's sin against them. Finishing with that verse, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's committed it to you. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you're not, be reconciled to God. It's simple. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the message of reconciliation. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us. And what's the end of that? That in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's exchanging our sinful garments for his God. Jesus came down and said, here, let me have all your sinful garments. I'll take them, and here, you can have my godly, righteous garments. And he just, I mean, it was so simple. And it's so cool what God did for us. That's what motivates the kind of faith that sends you out in front of where you could be killed. When God says, you just escaped from jail, now go publicly, make the name of Christ known, which they threatened you anyway, that you're not supposed to do. And that's what calls it that kind of faith, because they believe they were the ambassadors of Christ. All I have is yours. And God, if you ask me to do, I'll do it because I love you, because of what you did for me. And you gave me these robes of righteousness, and so I'm going to go do it. Now, they're out in the temple courts. It was really cool. Now, I need you a little help there. I need you to turn to someone you're comfortable with, okay? Just even if you're not comfortable with them, turn to someone, but you all turn to somebody. I'd like you to say, we're going to talk about the response of the jealous Jewish zealots. I want you to turn to someone and say that three times fast. Jealous Jewish zealots. Go ahead, try it. Three times fast. Jealous Jewish zealots. Can you do that? Can you do that fast? All right, write that in your bulletin under the notes section, and you can try that at home, all right? Roy, you didn't have anybody to say that to. Say it out loud. Go ahead. You can't even say it once, man. I could hardly write it on my notes without messing it up. That's great. So the response of the jealous Jewish zealots, okay? That, you know, these are the people that are gung-ho for their religion, all right? Acts 5, 21 to 26, I think this is so cool. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts. These are taught in the apostles. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, and they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and the associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing in the doors." "When we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to, okay? It's just, when the angel came, the guards are still standing here. They think there's prisoners in here. It was just a cool miracle. I think it's fun. Anyway, then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. And then Acts 5, 27 to 28. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And here's how he started his questioning. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name." What name are they talking about? Jesus Christ. There it is again, okay? There it is again, this name. You're using that name again. "I don't care if you preach. I don't care if your shadow heals people's, you know, phlebosis or whatever. But it's the name that bothers us. Because it's so limiting. We gave you strict orders not teaching this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." There's that name again. And you know what the response was from the disciples? Same old response, okay? Same old response, Acts 5, 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Now, see that verse? Very simple verse. We must obey God rather than human beings. That's what they said the last time they were in court. They brought him in, accused him of the name, same old response. They're not going to back down. We must obey God. But just remember that response. The next time you're somewhere where they tell you you cannot proselytize. Now, all I'm saying is proselytize, that means sharing Christ, sharing your opinion, okay? Proselytize wisely, proselytize gently, and proselytize at the appropriate moments. Okay? Don't just go in there shooting your mouth off, you know, because I've got some big point to prove, but proselytize. And when it says you can't, then you be very careful, but you do it anyway. They went and stood in the temple courts and did it like God told them to, you know. It says when God asks you to share, you share. When you get that little Holy Spirit feeling and says, "I want you to say something to this person," don't think, "Oh, I'm say it." But say it gently, say it wisely, say it appropriately, and that's where your testimony comes in, little bits and pieces of your testimony. We must obey God rather than human beings, God over man. And then what they did, again, the same as they did before, they did their 24-second testimony, okay? It's important to have a 24-second testimony. Everybody needs a 24-second testimony. Okay, their 24-second testimony was Acts 5, 30 to 32. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." That's their 24-second testimony. I timed myself when I read that. Now, I might have said it faster, okay? But that was when I said it. When I was sitting by myself in my office, I was saying it more spiritually. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead." I was talking to the jealous Jewish zealots. Thank you very much. All right. So he just did the same thing. Truth hurts sometimes, and you're going to get in trouble for truth. Here's the trouble they get in Acts 5:33. "When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death." Okay, simply. When they heard them, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. I have not had that response too many times in my sharing Christ over my years. Okay, I have had people angry.
I don't know if I've had people furious, and I don't think they want to put me to death. I don't know. But my intimidating body probably scared them off from that. You saw a picture of me there. Then some guy and there's a whole interlude there. Some guy by the name of Gamaliel or whatever, he did this reasoning. He said, listen, you guys don't have to worry about it. If it's not from God, if it's a human origin, it'll fade away. Okay, and they'll just get all their steam blown off and it'll die out. We've seen that happen before. But if it's from God, then we really shouldn't be fighting about it. Very wise statement. And everybody agreed with that. Really cool. Okay, if it's human origin, it'll fade out. But if it's of God, shame on us for trying to fight against it. All right, so interesting. Acts 5, 38-39, therefore in this present case, this is the end of his speech, I advise you leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Now, guess what the origin of the apostles were? God. And Gamaliel or whatever, he did pretty good because it hasn't ended. It just picked up and picked up and picked up and picked up. It is not this is not a human religion. These origins are God himself from the very beginning, before time. And they're still fighting against it. And we're still being fought against, and the war is never going to end. It's going to get worse and worse until the end times, until all people are reached with the gospel of Christ. It's still fun, but it is not of human origin. So the verdict was, Acts 5:40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they're just dumb people. They're dumb. They know, what's the point of ordering them? I guess they had to have it on their Robert's rules that we said, don't do it. I don't know. But his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, had them flogged. Now, understand flogging. If you understand flogging, that's one of the things the Romans did to Jesus before he went to the cross. Probably 39 lashes with that whip, ripped their, because they weren't allowed to go to 40 because that's breaking the law, all right? But, 39 or till they were almost dead, ripped the skin off their back and all this kind of stuff. I mean, just a terrible, terrible beating. So they didn't die. They might have wished they had died at that point, okay? But they were flogged. So they had them in, called the apostles in, had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, here is what I call the most beautiful unhuman response. The most beautiful non-human response that I think is in the Bible. Okay, now that's only because I don't know everything that's in the Bible, okay, but this is just this is really cool. Acts 5, 41-42. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for that name. What name? Jesus. They were just flogged, warned to stop preaching, and they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering for that name. Now, that is something that totally goes against our society anymore. Because we all think, oh, I didn't deserve that, and I have my rights and all this kind of stuff, and we blame everything on other people. They counted themselves worthy that they could suffer for that name. That's not a human response. You know that. That is such a godly example to us and to me. Unfair as it was, caught between God's rules and man's rules, they chose God's rules, and still they were tortured. Counted it worthy. They left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for that name. And so what they did day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. What is wrong with these guys? Nothing. We got a chance, the opportunity to suffer. Yes, don't you pray that in the morning? God, help me to suffer today. It's a beautiful day. God, help me to suffer somehow. Help me to just have a really lousy day. And God, you know I'm going to go to work. I'm going to try to share you with people. Please help them to beat me and fire me.
Now, I don't think they were praying for that either, but they counted it worthy when it happened. They counted themselves, not worthy, they counted them. They said, God must feel that we are worthy to suffer. What an amazing response. And they left the Sanhedrin and they went from house to house, never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And lo and behold, you will never guess what happened because they did that. I mean, it's going to be the farthest thing from your mind. Acts 6:1. I'll give you a hint. It's in Acts 6:1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. Isn't that cool? In those days when the number... What's that tell you that was happening because of what they did? God's word is alive and it's active. And their story and their suffering with the authentication of the Holy Spirit reached people, and people kept getting saved and kept getting, even though they knew it was illegal, it was an illegal religion, a not approved of religion. And these men kept doing it. I can't believe God considered us worthy to have the skin ripped off our back. God, thank you for this privilege of suffering for you. Now let me tell somebody else, and let me tell somebody else. And people were coming to know Christ again and again and again. And the number of disciples was increasing. My response to this is back to 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us that we're convinced. And this is what I want you to think about. I want you to leave thinking about this today. Are you convinced? Are you that convinced that you will do what God says no matter what people think should be done, or is the fear of people so big, or will you do what God thinks should be done no matter what the consequences, as long as you're doing it God's way and not your way? Are you convinced that God's words are true? Are you convinced they're true? Are you convinced that God's advice is wise? That all his advice is wise? And are you convinced that his way is best? And if you are yes to each of them questions, then you trust God. If you're not sure if your answer is yes, or if it's kind of yes, or leaning towards yes, then you are learning to trust God. You're on that pathway of learning to trust God. God's words are always true. His advice is always wise, and his way is always best. And when you can get to that point, like these guys were, you're not going to reach perfection, but you're going to be in obedience to God. You're going to be in submission to God. You're going to be able to say, God, I stepped out for you, and they did not take it real well. They didn't take your words real well either, God. And they didn't take the apostles' words real well either, God. And since I'm surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that's saying, way to go, Bob. What a cool thing to count it worthy. So do you believe his words are true? Do you believe his advice is wise? Do you believe his way is best? If so, obey. And here's to ask you to obey in one area. Pick out one area today that you're not in full obedience to God, to his wisdom, to his advice, to his word of God. Pick out one area that you're not fully in obedience to. You lack trust in that one area. The area that God talks about from his word, not what everybody else talks about, from one of God's areas in his word that God talks about that you're saying, that's a hard one for me. I might get in trouble. I don't know. I'm having problems with this one. Pick out that area. Stop fighting against it. Maybe God says, I want you to love only your spouse, and you're fighting against that. Love, fully love your spouse. Don't just exist with her or exist with him. Love them. 1 Corinthians 13. Love them. Maybe you need to tell that person your story that God keeps telling you before it's too late. Tell them your story. It's like, God, I don't know. I don't know how they're going to respond. If God's telling you to tell them their story, I would advise, trust Him. And tell them your story. And if you do it gently, appropriately, lovingly, and they get mad at you, so be it, because God is our God. Not what they think about us. Obedience to God is always best. Always best. His ways are always best. His advice is always wise. His words are always true. Maybe if you're having problems making it right, like we talked about last week, making it right. Come clean in that area that you're afraid to make right. Make it right. No matter what the consequences, make it right, because God's way is always best. His advice is always true. Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked or evil way in me. And if there is, I'll make it right. No matter the consequences, that's what these guys did. And maybe you need to come to the point where you choose God because He first loved you. You're just struggling. I just can't cross that line. Maybe you need to choose God. God, you're right. I've been wrong. Maybe you need to come across that line and say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. These guys are just, Peter is just an amazing example. And the guys that he hung out with. Probably why they made him apostles. You know, but what an amazing advice. I'll tell you what. Trust God. Fully trust God. Pick out one area that you don't fully trust God and just practice with that one area. Okay, then a couple weeks from now, we'll challenge another area, okay? But just take a couple weeks to work with it, and some of you guys did last week. I appreciate that. An area. Close your eyes for a second. Think about that area. It's the area you don't want to think about. Try to put, what I normally do is try to put another area into my mind at this point. If I got one that I really don't want to deal with, I try to substitute another one in there that's easier to deal with. What's an area that you don't fully trust God in? I'm convinced the love of God, because God loves me, because I love God, that's why that should be my motivation for doing what He asked me to do. Trust God fully. Now's the time you go to God and say, I trust you in this area. And then when you leave here is the time that you have to do the physical part of that trusting. And maybe you'd just like to say right now while it's quiet, God, for the first time in my life, I place my trust in you. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you offered to exchange your righteous robes for my sinful robes. And you died once for all for my sins. God, I believe that you did that for me. At that moment, you become a child of God. At that second. And then a brand new life begins. Lord Jesus, help us as men and women of God to trust you. It is so hard to do. It is so worthwhile. It did not look like it turned out well for the apostles. But God, this life is just a Sharpie mark of being your ambassadors. Use us. I pray that each person here might take that one area where they're struggling and place it in your hands now and say, God, I trust you, and that they will act upon that trust. You're a great God. In Jesus' name, amen.